Oh, good. That is for this one. Yes. Could you? Thank you. Have to be careful with this thing on. Make sure I turn it off at the right time. Good morning, everyone. Before we get started with our class, let us start with a word of prayer. Our Lord, our God, our Father, we are so delighted, we're so thankful, we're so overjoyed that you blessed us to see another day. And you blessed us to see this day where we can come together as your children and as brothers and sisters to worship you in spirit and in truth. Lord, we pray that you will bless each and every person that is in the auditorium, each and every person that is in the classrooms, those who also may be on their way. We ask that you will help us to have our focus set on you. We know there are so many distractions in the world, so many things that have gone on throughout the week, and even this morning. But we pray at this time, Father, that you will help us to have an open mind, ready to receive the words that you have prepared for us. Bless each teacher that is in the classes, that you will allow them to remember those things they've studied and prepared for, that your word will be delivered in a way that will give us a greater understanding of your will in our lives. Bless us now, Father, and keep us. In Christ's name we ask this. Amen. You know, I often say, you know, I like having my my tablet up here and then also printing out the exact same lessons on paper. So if anything happened to my tablet, I would, you know, have my lesson right there in front of me. And of course, this morning, I had some stuff spilled all over my lesson, my paper. So it's a good thing to have the backup. As a way of review, for those of you who may have missed some of the classes, we've been talking about returning from captivity, and specifically the children of Israel who were in Babylonian captivity, and everything that led up to it, and then, of course, as they were returning from it. And we spoke specifically about the patterns of the Israelites, how they had a desire to please God, but there was also many influences of the world. This led to some disobedience by the children of Israel. Of course, as God had promised, there would be consequences for disobedience. The consequences took place. The children of Israel had repentance, and the cycle kind of continued. They repented. God allowed certain things to happen. They committed themselves to God. The influence of the world came in. Disobedience came, repentance, or consequences, repentance, and it was a cycle that was going on. Well, part of that, during that time, God has said, if you disobey, then I'll allow the lands around you, the nations around you, to bring you into captivity, and that's exactly what happened to them. But as always, God provided faithful people in the midst of the children of Israel, even during that time of captivity. And he did that as a reminder of his love, that he would never leave his children. He also used unlikely men to carry out his will. We spoke about Cyrus, who was not a follower of God, but was God's anointed to achieve his goals. We spoke a little bit about Nebuchadnezzar. And, you know, Nebuchadnezzar was not what we would consider a good ruler, especially for the children of Israel, but he was also a tool. He was also a tool of God because he did help Israel choose and focus. A lot of times when things are very gray, it's harder to make that choice. But when it's black and white, and Nebuchadnezzar truly made it a situation where you either follow God or you follow the world, the children of Israel really had to make the choice. Then they were released from captivity. They returned to their land. They returned to worship. Last week, we talked a little bit about the Feast of Tabernacles and also the building of the temple. And we spoke in Haggai about that. But during that time, there are also obstacles. They were facing ridicule and challenges from the inhabitants of the land and also from the government itself. And because of these challenges, many of them became either complacent or they just completely changed their focus entirely. They said, well, it's too hard. We can't do it. Let's just go about doing the things that make for an easier life for us. The problem with that was even when the obstacles were removed, the children of Israel remained that way. They continued to build themselves up, and the temple of God remained in ruin. And that was one thing that Haggai spoke about, what we spoke a little bit about last week. We also talked about how that relates to us today. A lot of times we can use excuses to justify why we don't do certain things, but even when those excuses are removed, it doesn't cause us to go back to them. And I think we even used the phrase, the peanut butter. You guys remember peanut butter, right? Any excuse will do. And Satan understands this, and so we understand that Satan says, I don't really care what the excuse is, as long as you're not focusing on God, that's where I would like you to be. So we talk about different things that stand in our way, from work to family, money. It doesn't really matter, again, to Satan, what you choose to focus on, as long as it's not God, and as long as your priorities are not where God would have them to be, he feels he has the victory. And we kind of finished up talking about it really comes down to one thing, and that's ourselves. We choose either self or we choose God. Going back to the lesson, some of the consequences that the children of Israel had, their crops failed. You know, drought came, the winds blew away some of the harvest. And we can understand this today, that we can lose some of the things that we have when we don't put God first. But we gain more than what we even expect when God is our priority. Matthew 6:33, Luke 12:20-21. So Israel, their work was delayed, but it was not permanently stopped. Haggai challenged the people, understanding that our purpose must be our priority. He says, consider your ways. And that's kind of where we ended last week, talking about considering your ways. And also, of course, he was saying, not only consider your ways, but understand the time for that change is now. Okay? And that brings us to this week. And before we get into the actual lesson, we're going to turn over to Zechariah chapter 8. That's where we're going to come from today. A couple of questions for you. What's your favorite meal? Not like breakfast, lunch, and dinner, you know. But what's your favorite food? What's that food that when somebody mentions it, you just put a smile on your face? Just the mention of it. Chicken. Okay. Any specific kind? Barbecue, fried, baked? Anyway, as long as it's chicken, right? Ooh. I know I'm probably making it difficult for our speaker today because everyone's going to be thinking about that food. The next one. Favorite meal is the next one. And, you know, as we think about, you know, what our favorite meal is, you know, when we start thinking about it, I mean, we may not even have it in our fridge or even have plans of eating it that day, but whatever we were going to eat, it's just not going to be as good anymore because we're thinking about that one favorite meal, right? And we get that smile on our face, and everyone's looking at you like, you know, what's going on with you? Now, let me ask another question, a little follow-up question. Outside of worship, what's your favorite activity? Golf. He didn't even hesitate on that one, right? Golf. Yeah, I love it too. I wish I can get out more. Anything else? What are some of the activities that we just enjoy? No one else has a favorite activity. Okay. Fishing. I heard that's pretty relaxing. I tried to do it. I just can't get into that. Anything else? Fishing, golf, hunting. Any particular sport? Okay. So long as you're shooting something. Okay. Okay. And the reason why I ask that is because when we start thinking about the things that we enjoy, and over the next couple of classes, we're going to talk about zeal. Okay, and today we're going to talk a little bit about the zeal of God, and then hopefully next class we'll talk about our zeal. But when we think about those things that we enjoy, and I intentionally said outside of worship service, because we know everybody in here, if we say, what's your favorite activity? They're going to say, going to church, right? I love being with my brothers and sisters and worshiping God. And that's wonderful. You know, outside of that, what are some other activities we enjoy? What are some things that put a smile on our face? What are some other activities? What are some foods that we will actually defend, we will make time for, we will put some other things away in order to eat that or in order to do that activity? Okay? And I want you to keep that in mind, because when we start talking about, you know, the zeal of God, and we start talking about our zeal toward God, I want you to think about, do we carry that same kind of mindset into our worship? Hope I gave everyone time to find Zechariah chapter 8. We're going to look at Zechariah chapter 8. We're going to read verses 1 through 17. Got a little bit of reading today. Zechariah chapter 8, verse 1 through 17. If somebody can read actually the first 8 verses. Read down to verse 8.
Thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will save my people from the east country and from the west country, and I will bring them, and they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God in truth and in righteousness.
Okay. So before we read the rest of this passage here, I want us to think about what God is saying. He's saying, I will be jealous, and we're going to talk a little bit about that word in a moment. I will be jealous for Zion, you know, with great jealousy, and I was jealous for her with great fury. Okay, there's one thing to say, you know, I enjoy that. You know, I actually have gone fishing before, Harold, and it was fun. You know, I enjoyed it, but I can tell you right now that my reaction toward fishing is not going to be to the extent that yours will be. There's something else about it. When he gets a hold of that pole, the world disappears for however long it needs to. Do you do it at like 4 in the morning too? When those early morning people see? For those of you who are not early risers, that doesn't make any sense to us, right? To go get up that early in the morning to do something. But when you have a great zeal, when you have a great desire, when you have that passion towards something, it's no big deal to get up at 4 in the morning. It's no big deal to go out on the golf course at, you know, 7 o'clock and say, I'll be back when, you know, I finish. You know, you go to play 18 holes and you end up playing 27 because you don't mind. It's something different. And those who don't do it, they don't quite understand it. Okay, so when we start talking about jealousy and have that great fury, you know, I want you to remember those things. Verses 9 through 17, somebody have those.
Days there were no wages for men.
Okay. So let's get a little background here. Zechariah is coming in around the same time Haggai. We were reading Haggai last week, and as you know, Haggai's main focus was talking about rebuilding what? Rebuilding the temple, right? And he wasn't really just talking physically, although he was talking physically. They needed to rebuild the temple, but also spiritually. They had to get their minds back to God, okay? And Zechariah comes in around the same time. He comes in actually a few years after Haggai. And he starts preaching, and we see in verse 9, he starts speaking about rebuilding the temple. And again, he's speaking not just physically, but also spiritually. Our mindset has to be back toward God. And that lets us know some things as well. When we are out speaking with, you know, our brothers and sisters who may have fallen away, we need to speak to them and get them to God. Not the church, but to God. When you start speaking with those who are out in the world and you get them to understand God, the church is going to take care of itself. Okay? The problem with speaking to the, and you say, well, the church is, you know, that's the body of Christ. Yes, that's true. But we need to speak to them with God, because here's what happens. The church can disappoint. I'm talking about the people as well as the building. Walk in here one Sunday when it's 105 degrees and no AC. And you may not have the same attendance the next week, that evening, in fact. Okay? When we start talking about people, well, you know, we have great elders out there, and we have great speakers out there. Nathan's doing a wonderful job in all of these lessons, and you should hear this last lesson. You missed it. It was a great, great time. You know, the Sunday school teacher I'm not so sure about, but you still should come out. And, you know, great people, and we're always so nice and welcoming and all that stuff. But then what happens? They come out, and that one person who's so focused on getting something else done, they walk by and they didn't say hi. Oh, see now. They said they were nice people. I walked by and they wouldn't even say hi to me. They wouldn't shake my hand. And because you build up the people so much, now they're disappointed and they say, that's not what I want. They lied to me. But when you speak to them about God, when was the last time God disappointed anyone? Now, some people say, well, you know, he took my grandmother. He took my sister. Okay, but I'm saying justifiably disappointed anyone. We have to speak to them about God. And that's what Haggai and that's what Zechariah was doing. They were bringing them back to God. Because when they brought them back to God, the temple was going to take care of itself. And we can use that today in understanding that when we speak to people about God, the church will always be taken care of. Okay? Haggai was also talking about, you know, considering our ways. He spoke about the benefits of returning to God and his work. So Haggai was speaking at this time and working for God in this. Zechariah had a little bit of a larger picture. He talked about rebuilding the church or rebuilding the temple. But he also spoke, for those of you scholars probably remember, he had several visions. And I would encourage you to read Zechariah 1 through 6 to kind of see the specifics of those visions. But in all the visions, it really came down to this phrase, if you serve me, then you be my people, I will be your God. Okay? Zechariah also spoke about the temporary setbacks that Israel will face, but that they should not be discouraged. And that was really important for the children of Israel to understand. Today, we know scripture. We can all probably quote Philippians 4:13. You know, many of us can quote Galatians 6 and 9, 1 Peter 1, 6 through 9, that there's going to be a season that we may have some troubles, may have some setbacks, but we should not give up. And it's very easy to say, well, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. When we go through those trials, that becomes very difficult to execute. But God still expects us to execute it. He still says, I know you're going through this, but I'm still here with you. And that's what Zechariah was trying to tell the children of Israel. You're going to deal with some setbacks. You're going to deal with some challenges. But God has not left you. Therefore, we know that you can get through it. He also lets us know, and turn over to, really quickly, to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I really love the fact that the Old Testament and the New Testament harmonizes so well with one another. It's almost as if it was written by one person, right? 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 17 and 18, it reads, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are what? Temporal. But the things which are not seen are eternal." We're going to face, we may be facing, we may have faced some challenges. Zechariah is telling the Israelites, you face some challenges. Right now you're trying to build the temple and you're facing some challenges. And guess what? In the future you're going to face even more. But they're temporal. And I even like how Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians. He says, they're light afflictions. Whatever you're going through, it may seem like the heaviest thing on your heart. No one else has ever faced this before. Paul's saying they're light affliction. Well, how can you say that, Paul? How can you say that it's a light affliction? You really don't understand what I'm going through. You know, how many of you have or had teenage kids? You probably know. Mom, I don't know how I'm going to get through this. He broke my heart. She broke my heart. I got a B minus on this test. It's the worst possible thing that could ever happen to me. And as a parent, what are we thinking? You know, if that's the worst thing, you're in good shape, right? Because we understand, in our minds, we say, you know what? That's going to pass. And it's really light compared to some of the other things you may have to face. Now, look at God. He's saying, yes, you had a loss of a loved one. Yes, you lost your job. Yes, you had to deal with this setback. Yes, you got some bad news from the doctor. It's a light affliction, and it's but for a moment. When you compare it to, it says, for a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. We can't look at the things that are here. Zechariah was trying to help the children of Israel understand that. The stuff that you're going through right now is temporal and it's light compared to what's ahead. Okay? While we look not at things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal. Those things that you're going through right now are temporal. They will pass. They may seem heavy now, but they will pass. But the things which are not seen, things that God has prepared for us, those are the things that are eternal. That's why we can look at these and say, it's a light affliction, and I will get through because I have God on my side. Zechariah. So he tells them about rebuilding the temple. He lets them know that there will be setbacks. He also gives them some stern warnings. But he also lets them know something really interesting. And if you read through the book of Zechariah, I would encourage you to do that in your time. This is a book that is filled with messianic prophecy. This is a book about Christ. When we read through this, you understand that Zechariah is trying to prepare the children of Israel for the coming of the Messiah. Okay? And we can look at chapter 9:9 and then compare that to Matthew chapter 21, 1 through 11. So Zechariah, in his message to the children of Israel, was trying to get them to see the big picture. Okay? And he started off in chapter 8, verses 1 through 9, talking about the zeal that God has for his children. Okay, now I'm going to stop right there for a second and ask you this question. What does zeal mean? And by the way, if you're saying, oh, I didn't see zeal in here, we're going to look at it in a second. When we see in verse 2 talking about jealousy, you know, we're finding a very similar word that also means zeal. So I ask you the question, what does zeal mean to you? Does anyone have a zeal for something?
Excitedly looking for.
Is that what you said?
Yeah.
passionate, okay? Enthusiasm, okay? Fervent, okay? Good adjectives. Chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. Right, he talks about they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. So there was some passion there. There was some enthusiasm there, but not according to knowledge. Okay. Now let's look back at what it says in Zechariah chapter 8. It says God had jealousy. What does jealousy mean to you? How would you picture? Have any of you ever been jealous? Let's start there. We have to understand kind of how we perceive jealousy before we can understand how God perceives jealousy. So for those of you who have ever felt jealousy, or not to put you on the spot, if you know a friend who's ever been jealous, you know, what did that really mean? How did it manifest itself? Wishing you had something that someone else had. Okay. Anything else? Envy. Ooh, okay. Jealousy and envy. They have some connection. They're close cousins, right? Being unhappy. That jealousy definitely can lead to that too, huh? Ooh. So jealousy is not just having a feeling, but it's going to cause you to act in a certain way. Okay? Anything else about jealousy? Yes, sir.
There's an idea of possession with jealousy. It is, it's mine. And I think God felt that for Israel.
Yeah. Okay. Excellent, excellent point. Turn over to Exodus chapter 20. And I'm cheating a little bit because there's actually two ways that we're going to look at jealousy. We're going to look at Exodus chapter 20, verse 5. Because God, we know, is a jealous God. Exodus chapter 20, verse 5, it says, Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am what? A jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generations of them that hate me. We have to understand, God says, I am a jealous God. I will not have anything, anyone, any idea before me. So we understand that idea of jealousy. Now, it's different than, you know, some of the jealousy that, you know, we may have. You know, when we look at jealousy that we have, it's that doubt, even though we're not sure, but it's a possession. This is mine, and I feel that is being threatened. Okay? Even if it's not. You know, I saw how that guy looked at my wife, you know, last night. So I'm jealous. But, you know, we don't know. God knew. God knew exactly what the children of Israel would do and what they were doing. And he says, I will not have anyone else before me. Now that's, yes, sir. And that's exactly right. That's how God was, is, and will be. Don't think that just because it was written in, you know, during the time of Exodus, that he's no longer that way. He's still a jealous God. Okay? But the jealousy, and it kind of connects with what was just said, that we're talking about here, that Zechariah was talking about, was exactly that. He had a zeal toward his people. He was very protective. He is very protective. You should use the present tense there. He is very protective of his people. Why? Because they're wearing his name. They represent who he is in the world. Now, that may sound familiar. He also recognizes that the children of Israel had a purpose to serve him. And he had to make sure they were well guarded. And we see, we're going to talk about in a second, how he was going to protect his children for his sake. How does that relate to us today? 1 John 4:17 says, as he is, so are we in the world. As Christians, we represent everything God is, and the message that we proclaim must be to draw men to him, not ourselves. You know, it's really interesting, the reason why God gets so jealous about it, because a lot of times we link ourselves, we bond ourselves to the world. And God says, I can't have you doing that. 1 Corinthians 6:15 and 16 talks about how we can't bond our bodies to that of a, what he announced is a harlot. Someone, you know, when we look at that, we can look at a mistress. When you become a member of the body of Christ, you are married. So whenever you associate yourself, link yourself, become one with the world, he's comparing that to you linking Christ, not just you, but Christ with the harlot. And again, just like he was then, he is now a jealous God. He needs to protect his own. But we need to understand that God doesn't do this for his benefit. He really does it for our benefit. He's protecting us. He's jealous of us, for our benefit. And when God selects his people, he does a couple of things that benefits us. I'm going to show you how he helps us and how he was helping the children of Israel and why Zechariah was giving this to him in the first place. Because he's a jealous God, he's going to set up his people to be a pillar of truth. Verse 3, Zechariah chapter 8, verse 3, if you want to go back there. He set them up to be a pillar of truth, and it says a holy establishment, a holy city. Okay, regardless of the surrounding, truth should always be seen in God's children, and it should be visible to the world. You notice how Zion was not in the valley, it was on a mountain. He wants you to be seen, not for your sake, but so that he would get the glory. God has a wonderful plan, because you give him glory, you get all the benefits. That's a pretty good plan. You set it up so that whenever someone sees you, they see Christ. And, of course, Christ says, you know, I and thee and me. So we see God, and you get all the benefits for that. So he's setting us up, first of all, to be a pillar of truth. Okay? Also, verse 4, he's going to bless his children. It talks about the elders of the people being there with their canes, implying that God was blessing them with several years. Now, we have to, in order to really appreciate that, you have to see what was happening to the generation before. They were being taken out at a younger age because of their disobedience. So by saying we're going to bless you with these years to the point where you're walking around with a cane is a blessing indeed, because God is recognizing that you are doing what he would have you to do. And he's going to bless you. Not only bless you, but how are the elders, the older people of the group, viewed by the rest of the group? Anyone know? They were revered. They were the ones who were looked to for wisdom, for leadership, for direction. So when God gives a people an older group to be looked to for the wisdom, that's really helping the next generation. Now let's go back to our first lesson. Remember we said the children of Israel made a declaration. We will do whatever you would have us to do. But we saw that it was the next generation that forgot God. Well, that lets us know that, you know, somewhere along the lines, the people may have agreed to that. The older, the adults may have said, we're going to do it, but there was not that level of teaching that they needed to the younger group. So God's saying, by allowing the older, wiser ones to be in your midst, the younger group is being taught. Okay, that's the assumption here. Now, look at verse 5. While the older ones are there, who's at their feet? The kids. And they're playing around. It says they were playing in the streets. They were happy. They were joyous. There's great joy and excitement in serving God. It's a shame if we had children coming to worship because they had to. Not because they wanted to, just because they had to. You know, God says, I want happiness among the children. You know what that also does? It draws more children. It draws more people. God says, I want Zion. This is where he's talking about in Zechariah chapter 8. The pillar of truth to be a place where people can come and be happy. People can come and have joy, not because there's just all these great little things going on, but because I am there. Because I am there. I'm trying not to jump too far ahead into our next lesson, but I have to kind of share this for a second. When we have worship services, when we have Bible classes, whenever we have an activity, there should not be a single sour face in the auditorium. Because think about what God has done for you. Why would you walk in ready to serve God looking like this? What has God done to you that you should look like that when you come to serve him? That's why the children were happy. God was in their midst and they were happy. I'm getting too far ahead of myself. I'm not going to go there too much yet. Verse 7. I love this part. Verse 7, he says, I'm also going to protect them from the nations in the east and the west. God's going to take care of his. He's going to make sure that we are protected. And here's how he's going to do it. Look at verse 8. He's going to bind them to him. You know, when the world is up against you and God, they're outnumbered. Wouldn't you agree with that? When the world is up against you and God together, they're outnumbered. God says, I'm going to bind you to me. It's kind of like the big brother, little brother thing. These kids may want to mess with the little brother. I was the baby in the family. You know, I was always the small one. But that also meant I had six older brothers. And I wasn't much of a threat to some of those other boys in the area. But you can bet my brothers were a threat to them. So they didn't mess with me because of who I was bound to. God says, I'm going to bind you to me. They will not have success beating you because you're bound to me. Okay? The world will strike from all directions, but if we remain in the truth, and that's the important thing, if we remain in the truth. A lot of times we say, you know, if you tell the devil, you know, flee from him, he's going to leave. And, you know, that scripture is often misquoted because it says, first if you cling to God, he'll flee. We'll always be protected. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 16. God's desire for us is not to his benefit, as I mentioned before, but to ours. Zechariah spoke of that zeal, his jealousy toward his people. He has a keen and loving interest in our well-being. I started looking at some of the different, stars that are billions of light years away. You know, a light year is 186, light travels 186,000 miles per second, and it would take, you know, a billion years to get from one star to the other. And I think about, you know, all that God has made, and he has a keen interest in us. And not only like a curious thing is when we see an anthill, you know, say, oh, you know, look at all those ants running around, that's interesting. But he is dedicated and devoted to us. He has zeal toward us. That's shouting news. But we have our part to play in that we just have to give him the praise that he deserves. And the great thing about God is he says, I'm going to get my praise. In Luke 19, chapter 40, you know, the The people were there, and they were praising God, and they were praising Christ, and the Pharisees came, and they rebuked them. You know, you need to calm these people down. You need to tell them to stop shouting, you know, for you so loudly. And Jesus says, you know what? If I stop them, he's still going to get his praise. He said, the stones will cry out. The stones will cry out. And as I mentioned in the last class, we do not want a stone taking our place and our praise to God, because he's zealous toward us. He's jealous toward us. He's protective. He set us up as a pillar of truth. He's giving us blessings of time. He's giving us joy. You know, when we talk about, I think it's John chapter 10, verse 10, if it's not, it's somewhere else. He said, when I came that you may have life and have it more abundantly. He's talking about that you may have a true quality of life, not just quantity, not just numbers, not just your age, but a quality of life. God is giving all of this to us. Why would we not want to praise him? Zechariah was trying to convince the children of Israel of this. He's letting them know God has a special place in his heart just for you. We recognize where we are as his people. And if we heed the words of Zechariah, Haggai, and Nehemiah, some of the other prophets that we've spoken about up to this point, and as Haggai said, consider our ways, we recognize that we represent God on this earth. As he is, so are we in the world. Knowing that the children of Israel, knowing that they were brought out of captivity, knowing that we were brought out of captivity of sin, we should rush to do what God would have us to do. He has a special spot for us. So with that said, we know God is jealous toward us. We know he has zeal toward us. How do we feel? How do we show that same zeal and jealousy toward him? That's next class. That's next class. If there are no questions, comments, thoughts, concerns, I thank you for your time.